Thank you so much, Jane and Joanne. Let me add my welcome to that of Piers's. It's so good to be back, isn't it? And I'm sure, like many others, you've been keeping an eye on the recent developments, on the vaccine news, looking forward to the day when that goes through and we can meet normally. And you may have seen that in the last few days, the government announced they expect to have 800,000 COVID vaccines available by next week, which is huge news. It's a game changer, isn't it? It could, in theory, be the difference between life and death for many. We could call it life-saving. This is huge and amazing news and has rightly brought a great deal of joy and hope for what it offers. But ultimately, it's just a delay. Rather than life-saving, we could call it death-delaying. It doesn't offer a continuation of life for all eternity, but a delay to death. It's still good news, but could you imagine the media storm if not only we found an effective vaccine for COVID, but an effective vaccine for death? Now that would be news worth sharing. That would be the definition of life-saving. And actually, that is a headline we've heard probably several times before. Over the next few weeks, as Piers mentioned, we're going to be looking at the prologue of John's Gospel, the first 18 verses of his book. And in these first four verses that we've just had read, there is a glimpse of that headline, of that truly life-saving news. In these first four verses, a description that centres around the word, we find the offer of life. But what do we mean by the word? It came up several times in that reading. What is the word? Well, the word, or logos in Greek, mean different things to different people. For the Greeks at the time, it was reason and argument. It was something of debate. For the Stoics, it was order and reason of the universe. For the Jews, it was the word of God. All these concepts were diluted into that one word, into the word. And that gives us the background for what John is saying here. He takes those concepts and grounds them in one thing. And he does it in the most astounding and outrageous way. There's a lot in these four verses. Perhaps as we read, you thought, wow, there's a lot here, and we're not going to have time to talk about everything. But we will look at the three main things that John tells us about the word. John tells us who the word is, he tells us what the word can do, and he tells us what the word brings. And so let's have a look at those. Firstly, who the word is. The word is the eternal God with God. The eternal word, the eternal God with God. Now that might be a bit of a head scratcher. How can you be God with God? Well, it's not just a head scratcher for us. The reformer John Calvin said of John's prologue, it says much more than our minds can take in. It says much more than our minds can take in. And we get that sense immediately in that first verse. Maybe you know the experience of going somewhere of breathtaking beauty, something like the Grand Canyon. The magnitude of beauty laid out before you. So unbelievably complex, so awesome and majestic, you can't do anything but just go, wow. Just to absorb it, to soak it in, to take in what you're seeing. Well, that's similar to John's prologue that we're looking at these next few weeks. The wonder and the truth it displays should leave us going, wow. And I pray you'll join me in worshiping as we look at these words. We don't have to save our worship for when we're singing. It can be in our hearts as we're amazed by all that John is telling us. And we're going to start at the beginning, which is where John starts too. It's on the screen. He says, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the word. Well, when is the beginning? It's language that might sound familiar, and it's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, most notably Genesis 1. At the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning is at the start. In other words, in the beginning is before anything else at all. In the beginning pre-exists the universe and all we know. And yet, in the beginning, there was the Word. There was never a time when the Word was not. The Word always was. One person puts it like this: the Word was always wasing, which I quite like. Since before time, as we understand it, began, the Word was there. The Word has always been and always will be. The Word is eternal. Now, an eternity before anything came into being might sound dire to us. Can you imagine it? In today's age, where we have everything at our fingertips, can you imagine there being nothing? And yet, this eternal existence is anything but lonely. Have a look at the next bit of verse 1. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. Our English translation just has the word with, but it doesn't cover the full richness of what John's saying. The word he uses isn't just with. It's not just in the same space as we are with one another, but face to face, in relationship, in communion, in fellowship. The Word was not alone through eternity, but with God in fellowship. Now, either of those two truths might be hard enough to swallow on their own. What does an eternal existence look like? And what does being in God's physical presence look like, let alone both at the same time? But the third element of the first verse is possibly the most staggering. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. There's a beautiful simplicity to that, isn't there? And yet, at the same time, an incomprehensible complexity. When we're talking about the Word, we're talking about God. The Word has identity. God. He's not an ethereal concept like the Stoics believed. The Word has agency and being and a person. The Word is God. But we've just said the Word was with God. The Word also exists as a separate entity to God. He is God, but in that face-to-face relationship. And what we have is two parts of the Trinity on display, two distinct persons, yet both God. When searching for the language earlier this week to try and describe this to a friend, I got stuck. We just don't have the words to describe the oneness and the fullness of God, the mystery and oneness of the Word, which is what John is getting to here. If we feel like this is all a bit too much, we're not alone. We shouldn't fully understand this. It is beyond our understanding. It is too much for our minds to take in. And yet John is telling us this is who the Word is, the eternal God with God. The eternal God with God. And that identity is emphasized in what the Word can do, which is our second thing we're told in these verses. We're told about the Word that creates. Have a look back at the text with me at verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word is instrumental in creation. He was not just responsible for part of it. God, you do the trees, I'll do the animals. No, he did all of it. A point that John drives home with a positive and a negative. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. In the beginning, when God spoke and the earth came into being, the Word was active in the act of creation. Without him, there would still be nothing. It reinforces again who the Word is, showing God and the Word as inseparable, both present, both active in the beginning at the creation of the universe. The eternal Creator God with the eternal Creator God, together and one. Let's just pause there for a moment and reflect on what it is we're hearing. Ground it in our day-to-day reality. Imagine if someone claimed to be the physical embodiment of God's Word, that they were eternally existent as God and with God, that they were at the heart of the creation of the universe. How would we respond to that? Knowing us, we'd probably dismiss it completely. It's untrue, it's insanity, or a Messiah complex. And why would we dismiss it? Because of the weight of the claim. How unimaginable it really is. If this were true of a person, it would be earth-shattering. It's impossible. that this person could be one with, yet distinct from God, that this person pre-exists time, that this person created the world we see, the things around us, and indeed us. So do we sense the magnitude of what John is saying? If this were true of a person, how would you respond to them? Because John says it is true of a person. In just a few verses' time in the prologue, we don't have it printed on the sheets, but John says the most crucial thing in verse 14, the most important, unbelievable, incomprehensible thing. They're words that will likely be very familiar to a lot of us, but we shouldn't let that familiarity rob them of their majesty. John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. The Word became human. That means the eternal Creator God we've just been talking about walked this earth as a human. And as we continue in John's prologue, it will become clear exactly who it is we're talking about and what it means for us. But for now, as we look on in verse 4, we see what the Word brings. What the Word brings. In him, there is light and life. Let's cast our eyes back to verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. If we had the rest of the prologue printed here, you'd see that the focus shifts in the few verses to the light, and we're going to be thinking about that in the next couple of weeks. But what we see explicitly here in verse 4 is a link between life of the Word and light of mankind. In the same way the Word was God, the life was light. There is a difference. They're two separate things, yet they can't be separated. There is life and there is light. Start by thinking about life. This year, death has been something that's been unescapable. The numbers of those who have died from COVID continue to tick upwards. Maybe every day on the news you see it. Maybe we've thought about those we love, worried. Maybe we thought about ourselves and those around us. We've had to be cautious. We can see how we set out here because of caution. Maybe death scares us. Maybe we don't like to think about it. Maybe when we do think about it, we get that uncomfortable knot in our stomach because it's quite an upsetting thought. What would we give for a vaccine to death? Not just for us, but for our loved ones and those we care about. What would we give for a vaccine for death? Here, in verse 4, we're told that the Word is life. In him there is life. Life here relates to a spiritual sense of life, not the biological mechanism of living, but the opposite of death still. In other words, eternal life. That's the life that's in the Word. And to understand how that relates to the light, we can turn a little further forward in John's Gospel to chapter 8, verse 12. We don't have Bibles at the moment, so it's on the screen. In chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus here is directly connecting himself with the light, not as someone who brings it or someone who's adjacent to it, but someone who is the light itself, the light of the world, or in other words, the light of all mankind. Jesus says those who follow the light of the world will have the light of life. This is that same word again. Though they will die in a biological sense, they will have life. And if we looked elsewhere in John, we could pick this theme up most famously, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If the life is the light, as verse 4 tells us, then we can see clearly Jesus is the Word. This will be confirmed over and over again as we continue in John's prologue, but we can see it here in the life and the light. Jesus is the one who was there in the beginning. Jesus acted as the agent of creation. Jesus lives in fellowship with God and as God. And it is Jesus who brings life and light to mankind. These ideas, you might have seen the parallels summed up in the Colossians passage that Joanne read. The Apostle Paul pulls those threads together in relation to the Son. Brothers and sisters, this is the big picture here. In Jesus, there is life. Without Jesus, we are dead. Sure, we may be walking and talking, eating and drinking, living, but dead. In him, and in him alone, there is life. If you take nothing else away from today, take this. In Jesus, there is life. We are fallen, rebellious, and sinful. We are completely unworthy of eternal life by our own merit. Our default status is and should be dead. As we walk around, so many in our world are unaware of how dead they are. And many of us who are here today would say we were unaware of how dead we were until we saw Jesus. Jesus shines a light on our sin that we're blind to, and we see that we are dead without him. For in him and in him alone is life. His life is the only way that we can bring light to our darkness. And that is why the life that is in him is our light. We no longer walk in darkness, but in the light of life if we are following Jesus. And that could be a huge comfort to us, particularly in this death-ridden year. There is life in Jesus. Let's pause again, because we need to let this amazing truth just sit here among us. Reflect on it. Think about what it means. The eternal Creator God walked this earth, showed you your deadness, and gives you life. What will we do in response? Maybe you're hearing this and this is not how you've pictured Jesus at all. You've never heard anything like this. This is something else. And maybe you would like to follow Jesus, no longer walk in darkness and have the light of life. Well, please do talk to many here, but Piers or myself after the service, and would love to help you do that. It's very easy to do. These are big claims and we need to weigh them up. If it's true, it changes everything. That the historical man, Jesus, was the eternal word of God who brings eternal life. This is the vaccine for death. All around us are the walking dead who have no idea how dead they are. Maybe colleagues that we see in Zoom calls, our neighbors we see as we take the kids for a walk, or our families that we're preparing to have Christmas with in our household bubbles. There may be someone specific coming to mind right now for you, a friend, a family member, the guy who runs the local corner shop. Anyone can receive this light. It's not for some of mankind, but all mankind. The joy and wonder we've hopefully been feeling as we've looked at these words in John, as we see the glorious, eternal majesty of the Word and remember the life he's given us personally. Don't we want to share that with others? Think of other good news we share widely. When we get engaged, we're engaged. We tell everybody. We're pregnant. We're having a baby. Or even, I no longer need any treatment. We love to share life-changing news that brings joy. We're often compelled to. Well, let's do the same with this life-changing news, this life-giving news. Let us not withhold the glory and splendor of Jesus, the life that is free to all in him. John wrote these words in his gospel so that others may hear of Jesus. So let's help others do that. Brothers and sisters, in this Christmas season, we remember Jesus coming and being born on this earth, the eternal Creator God, the Word, coming to earth so that we might have life. Let us leave here today rejoicing in that fact, so that when people catch a glimpse of us, they catch a glimpse of the light of Christ. For in him and in him alone, there is life. And that is joyfully good news. Let me pray as we close. Father God, thank you for the light that is in Jesus Christ, the life that is in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the joy it is that we can be saved by that life, that we can have life through him, though we are completely unworthy. Would that bring joy to our lives as we leave here today? And would it affect how people see us as our hope is put in Jesus Christ? And for those thinking about the things they've heard today, unsure of what to make of it, would you help them to see Christ clearly? Would you shine your light and help others see the deadness that they are in so they may come to life in Jesus? We ask in his name. Amen.